Go ahead and turn to Acts 24. Book of Acts, chapter 24. I tell you, we've enjoyed the day already. I've enjoyed the good Sunday school lesson. I probably don't say that enough. These teachers do a good job teaching Sunday school. We appreciate them, and if you're not able to be here, you're missing a blessing. It's certainly a blessing to study, and the unique perspectives of our writers, you know, each and every one, you kind of see their characters coming out in the writings themselves, and do appreciate the time they put in studying, and the good song service we've had has just been beautiful this morning. I need your prayers. Acts 24, verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, this morning, I've got a very simple thought on my heart, and it's one that maybe you've heard many times before, and that don't change the truth. And I think a lot of times we hear stories in Scripture, and we almost file it in the fairy tale category, almost like we're just hearing a good story that somebody's telling. But what I've just read to you is the absolute truth of God's Word. And Felix is a very interesting character in the Bible, and yet he's also very sad when you consider his end, because we have no record of him ever trusting Jesus as his Savior. Even though Paul preached Jesus to him, even though, Brother Ryan, it was his idea to hear it, he wanted to hear it. He had a more perfect understanding. In other words, he had heard, and maybe he was brought up in the Scripture. He's brought up and maybe hearing the doctrines of the Pharisees and even the law. And he was married to a Jewess, and so he probably was very studied in the law of Moses and what we would think of as the Old Testament. And so he felt like he would hear Paul, and he'd be able to discern for himself whether he's telling the truth or not. The only thing is, he didn't understand how that God's Word has power. And I want us to understand that this morning. God's Word has power. Now, men in themselves, we don't have power. Unless God give it to us, we don't have anything. But there's power in God's Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That means you can hear preached Word of God. You can hear Scripture. And whenever you hear that, there's power in it to the saving of a soul, if you will trust in Christ as your Savior. And so he didn't understand that part. Of course, being lost, we're not able to understand spiritual things. We may be able to grasp, ideas, and we're able to grasp lessons that maybe the Bible's taught. There's some things in Proverbs that's good, whether you're saved or lost. There's things there, just good common sense that can be applied to life, and it would be good for us. The Ten Commandments. You don't have to be saved to obey the Ten Commandments. And yet, none of us have obeyed it fully, have we? And of course, the Lord let the rich young ruler know that you hadn't obeyed them the way you thought that you've obeyed the Ten Commandments. And yet, we have no record of him ever trusting Christ as his Savior. I believe on this day that God convicted him. God's word, again, it is powerful. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that two-edged sword cut him, and I believe it cut him very deep. The gospel had gotten hold of him on that day. And the thought, Bible says he was mentioning three things: righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And that judgment is to come. And as he was hearing that preached to him, the judgment of God no doubt made him tremble, and the weight of sin that was upon him made him weak in his knees, no doubt, and he trembled at the very thought of God judging him for his sin. Now, that's exactly what it means to be convicted. Whenever we realize we're lost, is coming to an understanding that God is going to judge us for our sin. Not just, you know, going and saying, well, I named this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin and all of these different things that I've done wrong, but the fact that we are a sinner. It is our nature. We're born into sin. Adam being our father, that we are made into sin. We're born into sin. And he come to that realization that I am a sinner, and the weight of sin cause anybody to tremble. When we see ourselves for what we are, this is the mirror. God's word is the mirror of our lives. It shows us what we are. And it shows us how separated we are from God because of sin. And that, no doubt, that weight caused anyone to tremble. We know that he was a sinner and he was in danger of God's judgment in hell. And yet he decided to wait. For whatever reason, he decided to wait. Now, there's different things that in this that I like to suppose. Now, whether or not I'm right or not, that's just that's me supposing. That's all it is. But he had his wife there, and I wonder if that didn't have a little bit of effect on him. That she's sitting beside me, and she sees me as a man. She sees me as big and strong and able to handle situations. And here she is. She sees me tremble, and I've got to get a hold of this. I don't want her seeing me tremble. I don't know if that was what got an effect on him or not. We do know that at least in his heart, he was hoping that Paul would give him some money. So there's some greed that we know is there, that if he just get paid, if Paul come up with some money, maybe get some of his acquaintances to go and scratch up a little money, a little gold somewhere, silver Paul's got stored, that he'd rid himself of Paul. He'd just go ahead and let him go. But Paul didn't come up with any money. And so the Bible said he communed with him the oftener. Oftentimes he did, but there's no record of him ever trusting the Lord. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. It's possible that he did, and the Lord just didn't let us know. But I want to think, Brother Jake, if this man would have got saved, knowing the account that we're given here, the Lord would have let us know that he got saved. At least at this time, he did not get saved. He said, go thy way at a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. He decided there would come a time that it would be more convenient for him to really get serious about salvation. And so, you know, many people, I believe, have stood in Felix's shoes. I believe there's many people that have come to church. They come to church with intent. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to live better. Or maybe somebody invites them to church and they appreciate that invitation. And so they go because of respect for that person. They go to church or whatever it is. Maybe just a child growing up and mom and daddy makes you go to church. But you come to a place where God gets a hold of you. Come to a place where that God convicts you in your heart and you understand that you are a sinner. And the weight of that is overwhelming. It is. It overwhelms anybody. I don't care who you are. Rich, I don't care how big of a man you are, how strong you are, how self-willed you are, how hard-hearted you might be. When God convicts a person of sin, it gets a hold of us in a way that nothing else can. Conviction. And no doubt it causes many of us to tremble. Not everybody reacts the same way. Not everybody gets a hold of them while they're sitting in church. And Freddie, you might hear a message here and go your way and the Lord get a hold of you at the house. Or get a hold of you while you're driving to work on Monday morning. Or get a hold of you while you're sitting in a deer stand somewhere. Whatever the case may be. But whenever the Lord gets hold of you, you know it. Nobody has to tell you that. You know it. God has a way of identifying Himself. He has a way of touching our heart and showing us, my goodness, I'm lost. David described it as death had compassed him about, that the pains of hell had got hold upon him. That's about the way I would describe it as well. Whenever I realized I was laying in my bed one night, about halfway through revival, and heard the message, and it really didn't affect me that much at church. Went home, laid in the bed, and whenever I got in the bed, all of a sudden, the Lord opened my eyes, and I realized I'm a sinner. I'm going to go to hell if I don't get saved. And the pains of hell got hold upon me. Now, again, everybody's experience is different. I'm not trying to put a picture in your head or anything like that, but I want to bring your attention to the fact if you're lost, you need to be saved. And maybe the Lord has shown you that you're lost, and yet here you are today and you're still lost. Have you come to a place, maybe you said, well, I'm going to get saved? Have you ever said that? I'm going to get saved. Well, the question I have for us this morning, when? I want you to at least be able to answer that question before you leave here today. When? What's your answer to that question? Is it soon? I'm going to get saved soon. Is your answer, I'm going to get saved before I die? Or is your answer, I'm going to get saved at a more convenient season? It's not really convenient for me to get saved at this moment. What is your answer? I'm going to get saved. Well, when is that? If we could set an appointment for you to get saved, when would that be? When would it be convenient? You know, sometimes we set appointments for doctors and they never come at a convenient time, do they? That time rolls around and we say, I'm going to call and cancel that thing. We'll move it some other time. My kids have always had to go to eye doctors and, you know, dentist appointments and things like that. Come around, it's time to take them to the dentist now, so it's not really convenient right now. Let's bump that thing a month or so. When will be a convenient time? The truth is, there's never going to be a more convenient time than right now. To just trust the Lord right now. You know, I told the church whenever I came here, back in 2006, that's been a while. Was that 13 years, I guess, since I first took the first time here? I told the church that I planned to go snowboarding. That was on my bucket list. One of the things I wanted to do. Y'all remember that? Some of you older members have been here a while. You remember that? That's one of the things I want to do, go snowboarding. Well, man, I still have not been snowboarding. 13 years ago, that was number one thing on my bucket list. I'm going to do that. Still hadn't done it. And the thing is, over those years, that's not at the top of my list anymore either. I mean, I still wouldn't mind doing it, but it's falling way down the list. The things I want to do. It's just lost some of its luster. Well, you got older, well, more mature. That's what it is. I'm more mature now. It's just not as important. All right, time has a way of slipping by. Year after year, and next thing you know, 13 years gone by. It also has a way of changing our heart, changing our desires. You know, the Bible tells a young person, you seek the Lord in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not. There comes a time where even being saved falls down the list, I believe, for some people. Not everyone. There's people. I know people in their 70s and even 80s that have gotten saved. But I tell you, if you're not careful, not only does time slip away, but the very desire to get saved may fall away. And so the evil days come upon and those that delay trust in the Lord for their salvation, they might push that down the list a little bit. What happens if you start pushing salvation down the list? So I ask you a question this morning. Are you still lost? How long has it been? How close have you come to getting saved? How close have you come to leaving this world without trusting the Lord? How close have you come? I've always said this, but you know, every time we get in our car to go down the road, we feel just as safe and drive away, you know, about the way I feel comfortable. But every time we pass a car coming toward us, we are what, 3-4 feet away from disaster. Sometimes it's a lot closer than that. Way some people, you know, come over in your lane, and are you mine? Just be honest. You know, sometimes we go over in their lane, don't we? Not paying attention like we should. By the grace of God, we made it to church today. We've come, what, 4 foot from disaster. If you're lost now, you've come 4 foot from disaster. Maybe a lot closer than that. It was not the right time for Felix. He said a more convenient... See, I believe a lot of that had to do with his political career. Just to be honest with you, and that's me thinking, I believe that a lot of it had to do with politics, and you know, all, greed was in the way, and a little money, and he would never have to hear Paul no more. Just send him on his way. But Paul wasn't able to come up with any money or didn't try to come up with any. And so he kept him bound because he wanted to do the Jews a pleasure. I'm sure that wasn't just him being kind-hearted. There's something in it for him as well. Now, I turn around and I look at a man like Zacchaeus. Oh, Zacchaeus didn't mind, did he? He'd rather give up his career. He believed and got saved. And the moment he was saved, he saw everything different. I tell you what, if I've taken money from anybody, I'll restore them how many fold? Several fold. Fourfold, I believe it was. I'm going to tell you what, in that day and time, it'd been hard to be an honest tax collector. You probably starved to death. The only way you made money was to take more than what they said take. And so he decided, you know, well, I'll go pay it all back at 4 times the amount. If I have. So he probably had to look for other work elsewhere. I don't know that, but that's just me thinking this morning. But he was willing to. Why? Because that salvation's worth it all. If you gain the world and lose your soul, what have you accomplished? Absolutely nothing. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master," give y'all just a moment to turn. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him Any question? Listen to what Jesus told that scribe. He's listening to him. And the man has answered this question. He has said very discreetly. This is going beyond just, you know, his knowledge of Scripture. He's getting close to the heart with this. And he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." I believe I can say it this way, you're not far from being saved. You're not far. They're not far from the kingdom of God. You almost have it. You are nigh to believing, almost. I ask you this question this morning. How close was he? He said, not far. How close is that? If you could measure it in inches, how far is that? What's the closest you ever come to being saved? I hope everybody here this morning said, I tell you what, I trusted the Lord so many years ago. I trusted the Lord last night. I trusted the Lord today. I trusted the Lord 50 years ago. How close have you come to salvation? If you're still lost, no matter how close it was, it's not close enough. You're still lost. You're still in danger of hell. The love of God is so great. Jesus came to this earth and He paid our sin debt, paid it all. There's nothing we have to pay. You don't have to live right in order to get saved. Now, I'm going to be very careful with that, because after we're saved, we're given a new heart and we have a desire to want to live right. And as Titus would say, after we've trusted in the Lord, that it is profitable to maintain good works. But to get saved is not on you. All that hung on Christ. And He paid it all. God loved you so much, He allowed Jesus to come and suffer and die for you so that salvation would be free. Because God created us. We don't have anything to give Him that He don't have already. You don't have anything you can really offer the Lord. Even your goodness, I tell you, if it's not for Christ, we don't have any goodness to give. It's all about Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. Including you. Created for Him. So you don't have anything to give. And the only reason a child of God, the reason I can stand here and preach this morning is because of Jesus. It's not because of me. We don't have anything to give. And He's not looking at us as if He needs anything. It took me a while to comprehend that. He don't need anything from me. He is self-sufficient in Himself. He will allow me to work for Him. He will allow Christ to work through me. Why would you put off salvation another minute? All you need to do is just to trust that Christ has already done everything. Just trust that Christ is your Savior. He paid it all. He took care of everything. Why would you put off salvation another minute? You know, I know I've told this before. Maybe there's somebody here, you never heard it. I don't know. But whenever I worked at Lazy Boy before I started preaching, I was going to work Sunday night. I had to go in the night shift, so I left Sunday night to go. And on the way to work, me and my buddy riding together, we come. There's a certain hill. You just know on that hill, you slow down coming toward us. You slow down on that hill. Whoever was coming, these two girls, they didn't know that. And they come over that hill, and they went airborne in front of our car. And they flipped right in front of us and rolled out under a plum tree. Car was propped up in a plum tree. One of them was hanging from a seatbelt. The other one was laying in the field. And I went over there to the one in the field. My buddy went over to help the girl cut the seatbelt, get her out of the car. And whenever I went over, I kind of just, I don't know, instinctively put my hand under and picked her up. And when I did, it felt like she was just jello. All the bones in her body was crushed. That car had rolled over top of her. She was crushed. And I sat there with her, and when that happened, I realized I better just freeze. Don't move. And we had a conversation there. And she said, "Don't let me die." And I tell you what, ain't nothing I could do about it. If I could have fixed that, I would have. I wouldn't have let her die. I wouldn't have let her, but that wasn't in my hand. That's in our Maker's hands. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Nothing I could do about that. And she said, "I'm not ready to die." And that was the last word she said to him. She said a few other things. She talked about mama and daddy and things like that. She said, "Don't let me die." And then she said, "I'm not ready to die." And that was the last thing she ever said. And I've dealt with that all my life, you know, thinking about, well, what did she mean by that? Was she not ready spiritually? So I said she was trying to beat her curfew to get home. I had left a church youth function. And she was trying to beat her curfew to get home. And they were flying to get home. And I thought about that. You know, at least she is leaving a church function. But, well, man, a church function don't save us. And so I don't know. I don't know her testimony. I'd like to know that part. But I don't know. Fact is, if she wasn't ready, she wasn't ready. And lift your eyes in hell if she was lost. And I don't say that to scare anyone or try to stir up emotions. It's emotional for me to even think about. But why risk your soul? We don't have control over those type of things like maybe we think we do sometimes. Eternity is real and it's coming soon. The time we spend on earth is but a grain of sand upon the shore compared to eternity. And really even that does not describe what eternity is going to be like. No end. Will you spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, or will you lift your eyes in hell being in torments? Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. There's always a tomorrow, but we get there and it's today. So right now we have today, and today is the day of salvation. If you'll believe, we'll ask for something.